2:13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And he walked along. He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment. Otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wine skins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wine skins will be ruined. So they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Thanks be to God.
Well, let me say a prayer before we start. Lord, we thank you for that passage that Julian just read for us. And our Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak to us right now. Amen. I recently heard a very striking quote, and it was this: "Jesus came to kill religion and bring life." And as we work through the passage that Julian just read for us, I pray that we'll all get a sense of just how true that quote is. So please do keep your Bibles open as we look at Mark 2, verses 13 to 28. On page 1003. So this morning I have three headings. Jesus calls us to follow him, Jesus calls us to trust him, and Jesus calls us to rest in him. So we're still near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's performed many miracles, he's spoken about the kingdom of God, and he's built up a following. And so verse 13 says, "Once again Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him." Now that all sounds quite straightforward. However, the land where Jesus lived was occupied by the Romans, and the Jews had to pay taxes to Rome, which obviously wasn't very popular. To make matters worse, these taxes were collected by Jewish people who were then regarded as being collaborators with the occupying army. And as if that wasn't bad enough, they would often charge more than they should and pocket the money. Needless to say, they were not very well liked, and they would have known this. But Jesus chooses Levi and says to him, "Follow me." I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus, I don't think I would have chosen him. But the good news for us is that God doesn't look out for those who are morally perfect with no skeletons in the closet. He chooses ordinary people like you and me to work through. And I think it's fair to assume this wasn't Levi's first experience of Jesus. Mark refers to him as Levi, son of Alphaeus. In the book of Acts, when we're reading about the disciples, the disciple James is called James, son of Alphaeus. So it's possible that these two were brothers, in which case Levi, no doubt, would have heard a lot about Jesus from James. But even if they weren't related or speaking to each other because of Levi's profession, he certainly would have heard of Jesus. So it's not surprising that he did follow him. And over the last year or so, we've seen people turning up at church. They've just wanted to come. People who've never been before. Well, if that's you, you're very welcome. Perhaps it's because Jesus is saying to you, "Come, follow me." So what happened next? Well, this is verses 15 and 16. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So the Pharisees were a religious group who were experts in the law. They followed all the rules that were in the Old Testament, but they also added lots more. And they kept all these rules because they thought it made them right with God. But instead, it made them proud. It made them trust in themselves and their own moral purity. It made them think they were better than those who failed to keep the law, which is why they referred to them as sinners. And as a consequence, their love grew cold. They thought Jesus would be on their side. They looked down on people. They thought they were better than them. But throughout the Gospels, Jesus has very stern words for them. On one occasion, he calls them whitewashed tombs. But that's for another day. And they question Jesus, why Jesus would want to socialize with these people. Verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I don't know when the last time was you went to a doctor, but I'm guessing you didn't go because you were feeling fine. You could feel the pain or the ache or whatever it was, and you knew you had to see a doctor because if you didn't, you probably wouldn't get better. But we are all in need of a doctor that can heal us from our brokenness, from our guilt, from our failures, from our sin. And Jesus is that doctor. But the great news is you don't need to phone him at 8 o'clock in the morning along with everyone else in Hastings. You can talk to him anytime, anywhere. So if Jesus is the doctor, what does that make the church? As someone once said, the church isn't a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. Is St. Matthew's a hospital for sinners? A place where those who carry those burdens of brokenness and guilt can come and find healing? I pray that it is, and it always will be. So Jesus calls us to follow him. And secondly, he calls us to trust him. This is verse 18. Now John's disciples, that is John the Baptist, and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but not yours?" Now in the Old Testament, although different kinds of fasts were practiced, the law required only one fast a year, on the Day of Atonement, which is the holiest day of the year in Judaism. But it is evident that the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees were fasting at this particular time, which can be a good thing if it is done with genuine intentions to seek God and not just tick a box or to make oneself feel good. And there seemed to be a sense of superiority here, again, because these disciples asked Jesus why his disciples are fasting. But this is an accusation. Why are your disciples not doing this? They're letting the side down. And verses 19 and 20 tell us, Jesus answered them, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Now I'm guessing we've all been to weddings, but no one goes to a wedding and when the food is brought out says, sorry, I'm fasting. It's a celebration. Of course you eat. And Jesus is referring to himself as the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, God's people often walk away from him, go after other gods, commit spiritual adultery. And of course, this angers God. But in a tender passage in the book of Hosea, he says this, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. And in the book of Revelation, we see a picture of Jesus as the bridegroom, ready to meet his bride, the church. So whilst he's with his disciples, they're to rejoice, not fast. But Jesus also says, when the bridegroom is taken away from them, they will fast, which of course is referring to his death and consequently his ascension into heaven. So Jesus calls himself a doctor who can take away their sins and a bridegroom who can unite us with God. This is new teaching. Jesus is saying there is a new and better way of doing things. And he emphasizes this in verses 21 and 22. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've never really understood what Jesus was talking about here. So I did what a lot of us would do. I asked Matthew, and he said about the wine, when wine was poured into a wineskin, the wineskin expanded. When the wine was poured out and new wine poured in, it expanded again and tore. So let me try and give you a more contemporary visual aid. And I have got visual aids here. I don't need to go and press that. Now, if you're under 40, you might not believe what I'm about to tell you, but there was a time when you couldn't record programs on the telly. It's true. I know it's the dark ages. You know, if you wanted to make a cup of tea, you had to wait for the adverts, or if it was BBC, you had to enter the program. And then some wonderful person invented the video recorder. And it was brilliant because you could record programs off the for the first time. But the thing is, the videos were quite big and clunky. In case you don't remember what they look like, this is the only one I could find at home. It's my wedding video, so I need to be careful of it. That's right, there's a football match on this now. No, that's what they look like. Okay, and this in my illustration, I hope this works, this represents the old way of doing things. This represents trying to keep the law, trying to make ourselves right by our own works, but it never worked. And the trouble with them is, we're looking back, they weren't great, were they? The picture would be a bit fuzzy, and sometimes the tapes would deteriorate. But then, DVDs and Blu-rays. Now I appreciate that, you know, this is, you know, we've got streaming now, but go with me. But in my illustration, the DVDs represent the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's so much better. Now, with DVDs, the picture was clearer, the quality always stayed the same. So we've got our own efforts and Jesus' finished work. One more visual aid. That's all right. This is my DVD player. I don't want to be careful of it. Now, obviously, Jesus' finished work goes in. The DVD goes into this. It would be stupid to try and put our work, our efforts, well, it's not plugged in, so it's not going to work anyway, but you know, go with me. This isn't going to go into there. It's not meant to. They're two completely separate things. because we still use it sometimes. Put that back in there because I don't want to break it. So he's going to nick all my stuff. Oh, thank you. So Jesus' way is the new way, it's the better way. Because we can't do anything on our own. We need Jesus. As it says in the old hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But what does that mean for us in 2025? Well, it means exactly the same thing. We may not have rules to obey, but we all have our own standards we try to live by. And if we're honest, we don't do very well. But Jesus took all our sins, all our shortcomings, and all our failures to the cross. Everything we have ever done wrong, every time we have fallen short. And if we acknowledge this and put our faith in what he's done on the cross, we are not only relieved of the burden of our guilt, but Jesus gives us his righteousness, and we walk away from the cross, not just forgiven, but made new and made whole and made clean. So let me ask you, where is your faith? Are you living by your own standards, which will always fall short? Or have you put your faith in the one who has taken away all your sin, paid the price, and made you new? And finally, my third heading, Jesus calls us to rest in him. And here we see a contrast between those keeping the rules and those who are trusting in Jesus. This is verses 23 and 24. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" So one of the commandments said that the Sabbath day is to be kept holy, and on it you should do no work. And what the Pharisees have done is taken the word work and broadened the definition to anything that may hint at work, which in this case included picking ears of corn to eat. Now this sounds crazy to us, but Jesus responds by pointing the Pharisees to something that happened to David, one of the kings in the Old Testament, someone they would have been very familiar with, someone they would have looked up to, someone they would have admired, verses 25 and 26. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. This story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So David and his companions did something seemingly unlawful. They were hungry and ate the bread, which was only the priest could eat. But Jesus says that was okay. But why was it okay? Verses 27 and 28 tell us. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man. Think about that for a moment. In our world where so many people are in a rush, so busy, we go with it, we join in, it's the norm. Isn't that an incredible statement? That in God's design, he made it so we have a day of rest, and it's for our benefit. I remember once I read a book about a band I like called Runrig. A couple of people in the band were Christians, and so they didn't play concerts on a Sunday. At some point, they got a new drummer who thought that this was all a bit odd, but went with it. But he said after a while, he began to really appreciate the value in the rhythm of having a regular day off for rest. And I guess if anyone's going to appreciate rhythm, it will be a drummer. Jesus doesn't just call us to physical rest, but to spiritual rest as well. It's so easy for many of us to read our Bibles and to go about our day and think, what does God want me to do? Am I doing it right? And that's a good question to ask. But I'm convinced that sometimes the answer will be, just know that you are loved, that you are forgiven. Know that your life is in my hands. Stop for a while and meditate on these truths. So throughout the reading we've looked at this morning, we've seen the religious people sticking rigidly to the rules, which initially were intended for their good, but which they've managed to turn into something onerous. Their religion was one of dead works. In contrast, Jesus simply says to Levi and to us, follow me. He calls us to follow him, to trust in him, and to rest in him. And one final verse, John 8:12. This is Jesus again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen.